Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1. And then also, if you're really good and talented, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Malachi chapter 4. Luke 1, Malachi 4. But the book of Luke, one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In each one of the Gospels, we find that Jesus Christ is described in different ways. The book of Matthew, he is seen as the king, and that's why there is a genealogy. The book of Mark, he is seen as a servant. Nobody cares about the genealogy of a servant, and there is none there. In the book of Luke, where we are studying right now, he is seen as a man. And of course, men like to know where they came from. And we have the genealogy. And in the book of John, he is seen as God. And we find that in the beginning was God. And God doesn't need a genealogy. He doesn't have one. And there's no genealogy in the book of John. But let us stand together, if you would, in reference to the Word of God. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. Luke 1 and verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias. Now that's in the Greek, and the Hebrew would be Zechariah, of the course of Abibiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." It's great when your prayer is heard and answered. "And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he, being John, shall go before him, being Jesus, in the spirit and the power of Elias." There again, Elias is the Greek version of the word Elijah. "To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And you may want to underline that when you sit down, "to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Shall we pray? And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we have the Scriptures. And Lord, we realize that not everyone in this world is so blessed. And that is one of the reasons, Lord, we desire this year to receive money to send out Bibles. We ask, Lord, now that you would bless this congregation, and may we, Lord, be found faithfully serving you when you return or call us home. In Jesus' name we pray, and with thanksgiving, amen. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Between Malachi 4 and Matthew chapter 1, there is about 400 years of silence. They had the Old Testament, but that is all. The Word of God, as we see it today with the New Testament, had not been written yet. What a privilege it is, folks, to have both the Old Testament and the New Testament. What a blessing it is to have the inspired, preserved Word of God. You know, if God perspired, not perspired, but if He can inspire it, He can preserve it. And we have the preserved Word of God. And here in the book of Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." We find that Elijah was coming. Now, this first demonstration is in John the Baptist. And he came, and he was the forerunner of Christ. The full fulfillment is still to come. But we find that the Old Testament closes. And when it closes, Israel is left in two areas. There are those who are still back in the Persian Empire, more as colonialists than as captives. And a remnant has returned to Jerusalem and the surrounding area. Zerubbabel has come. He was part of the David's family. He was one of the princes, and he also came back with priests and Levites, and they rebuilt the temple, and temple worship was established again. Political history of the Gentile world empires followed as foretold by Daniel. Babylon would fall and Persia would rise. Persia would fall, and we find that the Greeks would rise. And Alexander the Great came into power, and the Greeks ruled then the known world. And Alexander was a pupil of Aristotle. Let me get that right, Aristotle. And he believed that Greek culture was one force that could unify the world. May I say this, that man will never unify the world. There will always be dissension. There will always be wars because man is man. Only the Lord can unify the world. May I say this, the United Nations will never unify the world. Number one reason is they have left Jesus outside. Instead of having him be the governing rule, they want to do it themselves, and we will always have problems. After Alexander's death, his generals divided the empire amongst themselves, but they all agreed to continue the Hellenism culture. The Greeks were followed, of course, by Rome and the Roman Empire. And the Romans sent their legions of soldiers over much of the known world. And to do this, they created and made roads. And this is one thing that helped spread the gospel, is that there were roads that led all over Europe and that part of the world. Some 250,000 miles worth of road system. 50,000 of it were paved. I doubt they used salt on it. And they didn't have the potholes we probably have today. But during this 400 years of silence, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and the Zealots all came into existence, all which played a part in the gospel records. The Pharisees, so-called, the name meaning separated one, probably having to do with one that had separated himself from the corrupting influence of Hellenism in his desire for the law. The Sadducees and Pharisees are frequently denounced together in the New Testament. They had little in common, save their antagonism for Christ. The Sadducees were the party of the Jerusalem high society and the high priesthood. Their number one difference was that they did not believe in the resurrection, in spirits, or in angels. In fact, their teachings left nothing positive either in religion or in politics. The Herodians, of course, were people who followed and thought that Herod was fine. They, of course, were pro-Rome. And the Zealots were those who hated Rome. And they were the super patriots. Their fanaticism brought on the war during which the army of Titus destroyed Jerusalem and the temple around 70 AD. And Luke begins his section, or shall we say he begins the first section of his book with the thoughts of the forerunner of Christ. In fact, Luke could come right after those last two verses of the book of Malachi. And we find in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod. Three characters are mentioned here in verse 5. And with the mention of Herod, we find ourselves a time note. It tells you at what period this happened, what was going on, and it reveals to you the condition of the land. First, we have the first king of Judah since the captivity. And interestingly enough, he is one that comes through the line of Esau and not of Jacob. Do you remember the story of Esau and Jacob? Did they like each other? They did not like each other. Jacob stole the birthright and the blessings and was made to leave. And Esau didn't care for him. And down through the years, there was much dissension between the Edomites and between the Jews. And yet here is a man that is of Esau's lineage, now the king in Jerusalem. We find that Herod, who had done dastardly deeds like building gorgeous and vast temples for the worship of idols and false gods, there in what many would call the Holy Land. And may I say this, that even as we have gathered here this morning to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there are some of you right now, your minds aren't on the Word of God. Your minds are on something else right now. You're more interested in what's going to happen later on, maybe on television or places you're going to go and shop. You're not interested really in the Word of God, even though we are in the house of God. And may I say that even in what was called the Holy Land there in Jerusalem, we find that there were places built to serve false gods. And Herod, also known as Herod the Great, was in rule. And then we have Zacharias. And as we said, his name in Hebrew is Zechariah. And he was of the priesthood and of the course of Abijah. There were 24 different groups of priests. They served at different times, twice a year for 8 days. And he was one of those that was serving at this particular time. He had a wife named Elizabeth, who was also of the priestly line of Aaron and the Levites. And notice something there in verse 6 and 7, if you would. And they were both what? Righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child. Now, may I quickly say that in Bible times, children were a wanted part of life. May I say this, that down through the years, children have been a wanted part of life. And yet we find here, and yet we see here, that this couple who were righteous and blameless had no child because that Elizabeth was barren and both were now well stricken in years. Now, you're intelligent people. Would I hear an amen on that? This side seems to be more intelligent than this side because you seemed like, you know, I heard more amens. What does it mean to you, Rachel, to be well stricken in years? To be old. I wonder what that means to her. 40? Did I hear someone say? Whoa. Pastor Stephen, what does well stricken in years mean to you? Afflicted by time. You know, he's already learned to be a politician and not answer the question. I tell you what. Okay. Diane, I'll ask you, what does it mean to be well stricken in years? Because you wouldn't know yet. That's right. You're old. Nobody wants to say what it means to be well stricken in years. You're thinking I'm going to pick on you next. Yes. Well, what do you think? Andrew, he has his hand up. Beyond the childbearing years. Well, that could be what, 45? 50? Yes. Experienced. Yes. But do you like that phrase? They were both what? Righteous. Righteous. Are you and your mate righteous? That's a very interesting question, isn't it? Are you right with the Lord? That's basically what it means, that you are right with God. Do you think we can be right with God? You know, I believe to be right with God means three things. It means to be in His Word, in prayer, and in His house. And I believe if we are in the Word, in prayer, and in His house, we can be righteous. Now, that's not to say that you can be in His Word, in prayer, and in His house and not, you know, not be perfect, because I think right now, there are probably people here right now that could be all three. But you can't be righteous if you're not in His Word, in prayer, and in His house. You have to be those three things. And it says that they were blameless. Whoa. My wife is sitting in the vestibule out there. You must have wanted a comfortable chair out there, huh? Yeah, okay. But to be blameless, don't ask my wife if I'm blameless. Because she would probably tell you that I have probably done something wrong in the last 25 years. At least one thing. Probably something wrong in the last 25 minutes. Yes. But we find that they were righteous, but they had no child. No child. Zacharias was in the temple doing his duty, while outside the whole multitude was praying. May I say this, at this point in time in history, the temple, which was at this point probably in construction for 16 years, wouldn't be done for another 30 years. It took a long time to build that temple. And they were outside, and they were praying. The word translated temple included the holy place and the holy of holies. And we know that he was not in the Holy of Holies, but the holy place, because that's where the altar of incense stood. And we find that he was doing what was necessary of him. And it was at this point in time that John was going to come along. Now, most of you probably know that I have two sons, Matthew, who has four children, and Brian. And you would probably say, he has three children. Well, he would tell you, no, he has four because his wife is pregnant. Yes. And he believes that he has a fourth child right now. And he's excited about it. You know, children bring excitement to a home. May I say this? Don't children make Christmas more exciting? It just is excitement. Now, I must admit, at our senior and retirees the other day, we had a good time of fellowship, especially Brother Wutke, when we started handing out the chocolate candy bars. And that was this year's handing out of things, and people were taking different candy bars from different people, and I'm glad there were no fights over them. But children bring excitement, and they didn't have a child. And notice there in verse 12, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. He didn't expect anybody else to be in there. And then he looked and there was someone there, and then he realized it was an angel. And he was fearful. And the thing the angel says unto him, notice, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Who knows how long they had been praying for a child? And their prayer is now answered. Not only is the prayer answered that you're going to have a son, but a name has been given. His name will be called John. May I say this? I believe it's important, parents, to bring up our children in the nurture of the Lord. The Bible tells us we need to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. Now, we may send them to school and we may encourage them to go to work, but may I say this, the best thing you can do is to bring them to church. To bring them to church. And may I say this, if you have grandchildren that are not attending the house of God, bring them to church. I believe it's important that church be a part of their life. I'll wait there for a moment to hear if any amens are said. But I believe that church should be a part of their life. May I say this? They have many hours of listening to music. Unfortunately, it's not always good music. In fact, in many cases today, it's trash. I'm just amazed at what is out there that goes out over the airwaves. But they have many hours that they can sit in front of video games or in front of their computer or watching television. They need to be in the house of God hearing the Word of God. May we continue reading there in verse 14. And thou shalt have joy and gladness. I believe that children bring joy and gladness. Oh, they can bring discouragement, of course. But he is going to bring joy and gladness. And many shall rejoice at his birth. That makes sense. Don't you think people are excited when a child is born? And don't you think they would have been excited for Elizabeth? I mean, she was beyond childbearing years, and yet now she is pregnant. That's almost humorous, isn't it, ladies? Have you ever seen a pregnant woman walk? Yes. It's hard enough when you're 20 or 30, let alone if you're 50 or 60. Yes. Can you imagine watching her go down the steps? And yet she is going to have great joy, and people are going to rejoice. Verse 15, and he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Folks, that is an amazing statement, that he should be great in the sight of the Lord. It's one thing to be great in the sight of people, but for the Lord to think you're great, that is something else. We find here, he shall not drink wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord. I would like to be able to say that because of the ministry of the Covenant Baptist Church, many have been turned to the Lord. I think it would be marvelous if all those who are members of the Covenant Baptist Church saw fit to come to church and to come to the Lord. But unfortunately, we have so many other things that are taking us away, that divert our attention. But we find that he was going to turn many to the Lord. Verse 17, and he shall go before him. We know that Elizabeth, who is going to be pregnant, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were related. Which means that John, the forerunner, and Jesus were related. And the he would go before the him. He would go. He was going to prepare a way for the Lord. And he would do it in the spirit and the power of the prophet Elijah. Notice the last phrase of verse 17. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. As we were waiting Friday for the people to come over for the senior and retiree party, we had been cleaning the house. And you know how it is when you have company, you put things away. You know when you're going to have company, you begin to get the house all ready. So that when people come in, they see your house all spick and span, and even the dogs were put away so they couldn't put any dog hair anywhere else in the house. And everything was in preparation. Everything was in preparation. May I ask you this, if the Lord was returning today, is your spiritual house in preparation? I mean, is it prepared? How can it be prepared? Number one, realize that salvation is a gift and not a wage. Realize that salvation is a gift and not a wage. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. See, that's what we deserve because that's what we've worked for. Death and hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Gifts. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are giving a gift card to somebody this holiday season? How many of you are doing that? How many of you are not giving a gift card this season? Okay. Some of you, like Cindy, haven't decided yet. Well, you know, people like gift cards. That allows them to get what they want. And if you're really on the ball, you went over to Kroger's, you bought the gift card there. They give you four times the value of it towards gas. And man, you win, 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 right? I lost you someplace on aisle three. But gifts are nice. That's where I was going with this. Gifts are nice. But what is the greatest gift you can receive? Jesus Christ. The unspeakable gift. We find, number two, recognize Jesus as the only source of salvation. We realize that salvation is a gift. We recognize that Jesus is the only source. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we realize that salvation is a gift. We recognize that Jesus is the only source. And then we must, number three, receive salvation by faith, calling on Christ. See, John was preparing the way. Jesus Christ was coming. May I say this? Jesus Christ is coming again. He says that he'll come back for his own. Are you ready and are you prepared? Receive salvation by faith, calling on Christ. Romans 10:9-10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Are we prepared to meet our Maker? Are we prepared to meet the Lord? Fanny Crosby wrote, God will take care of you still to the end. Oh, what a Father, Redeemer, and Friend. Jesus will answer whenever you call. He will take care of you. Trust him for all. Shall we stand together? Have you realized the need of salvation? Have you recognized that Jesus is the only source? Have you received salvation by faith, calling on Jesus? Are you prepared? If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, we'd love to give you that opportunity this morning. We'd be glad to have someone take you to the Word of God where it tells of what we need to be doing to have Christ become our Savior. And if you have accepted him and you want to come and pray asking for strength, you can come and pray here at the altar either by yourself or we'd be glad to have someone pray with you. Are you willing to give yourself over to the Lord? Are you willing to have him be your Lord and Savior? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come. Lord, as we have this invitation time, we ask that the Holy Spirit would move and touch hearts. May your blessings be upon us as we sing this song. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen.